Welcome everyone to Parshas Bechukosai. In the year 5765, the Parsha Bechukosai has in it some very, very fundamental things. It's one of the two Parshios in the Torah that contain tochacha, admonition, or warning, or rebuke, together with the one at the end of the Chumash, Parshas Kisavo. Interesting that Parshas Bechukosai always comes out before Shavuos, and Kisavo, the other admonition, comes out before Rosh Hashanah. But it's not just about admonishing, or lecturing, or warning. It's really about how the world works, how to understand the way that the HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that the Blessed One, made things. And I'm sharing with you, this year, some of the ideas from Da'as Torah, the Sefer of lectures given by the sainted Rav Yerucham Levavitz, blessed memory, of the Mir Yeshiva in Poland. It's very special words. And we're just going to focus on the first two pesukim, basically. Im b'chukosai telechu, v'yes mitzvosai tishmeru, v'atzisem osam, first pasuk, and I'll translate it in a moment. V'nosati gishmeichem b'itom, v'nosna ha'aretz yivula, v'yetz ha'sadeh yiten peryo. That's the second one. It means, if you will follow my decrees and observe my commandments and perform them, then I will provide your rains in their time, and the land will give its produce, and the tree of the field will give its fruit, meaning everything will go in order as it should be. Rashi, I just want to add famous words on the words Im b'chukosai telechu, if you will follow my decrees. Rashi reasons it out and comes to the conclusion that the words of following my decrees does not simply mean follow the commandments, perform the mitzvos, because that is stated in the next phrase, v'yas mitzvosai tishmeru, and observe my commandments and perform them. Rather, Im b'chukosai telechu is a special reference to the phrase Shetihiyu Ameilim BaTorah, that you will toil in the Torah. What I'd like to do today is explain the relationship between following the decrees and the commandments and the consequence, the reward of good rains and good produce, and there's many other blessings, as you will read in the first few lines, the relationship between one thing and the other. And also the concept of Ameilim BaTorah, being toiling in Torah. What does that mean? And these are well-known phrases from Parshas Bechukosai, and it's often discussed, and it really is quite fundamental, especially the way Rav Yerucham explains it, as we know from experience. First of all, the relationship between following the commandments and the consequence of nature running smoothly, Rav Yerucham says this really ties in to the creation story. Adam and Eve were placed in Gan Eden and they were given a commandment not to eat from the tree of knowledge. What would have been had they followed the commandment? Had they done Bechukosai Telechu, what would have happened? Would the world have run smoothly? Would everything grow without weeds and thorns? Certainly. Certainly that. Would there have been wars? Certainly not. Right? But more than that, Rabbi Luzzatto writes that if Adam and Eve had not sinned, the world would have come to its completion in how long? How many years? In a second. In a second. People wouldn't have died. There wouldn't have been the 6,000 years of the world. That was a result of the sin. Which means, what's the difference between in an instant and over 6,000 years? What's the difference? But it's a difference between things happening immediately and things happening over time. The whole concept of over time is a result of the sin. There wouldn't have been such a thing as over time. There maybe wouldn't have been a thing called time. It just would have been completed. The whole concept of having time and having a long time and having things take a long time, such as planting, b'ze'as apecha toch alechem, you will have to sweat in order to eat your bread. You're going to have to plant the seeds and then wait. How long to wait? I don't know, weeks, months. And they may not grow. And weeds may grow, and thorns. There may be no rain. It's going to take time, and there's going to be obstacles in the road. The whole advent of waiting for time and of overcoming obstacles is a result of the sin. Because otherwise, if there hadn't been the sin, there wouldn't have been 6,000 years. So we have to realize, we have to do a reality check. We're so used to the concept of things taking time and things not going smoothly. What the Torah is saying right here in Parshas Bechukosai, which is a message for after the sin, which is a message for all time, for right now, is that the same order of creation is still in effect. Things can happen the long way, or things can happen the short way. Things can be smooth, or things can be rocky. There could be no hitches, or there could be many hitches. In b'chuko sai telechu, you have the same opportunity as Adam did. In b'chuko sai telechu, you all here, speaking to the Jewish people, if you choose the short route without hitches, I'll respond to you with the short route. If you follow the commandments, then I will make things happen without hitches. It'll be just like maybe to whatever level we're at. It's going to be toned down. It's going to be proportionally, it's going to be slower than it would have been then. But the point is, there's a measure for measure. The more you perform without hitches on your part, the more I will conduct the world without hitches on my part. And this therefore tells us that what we have to try to do is to try to live without taking too much time and without too many hitches. If we have the opportunity to do a mitzvah, so if we kind of dilly-dally, we're lazy, or we'll think of reasons why we shouldn't do it, so then Hashem is going to say, well, you're dilly-dallying, so I'm going to dilly-dally on my end. I'll think of reasons why I shouldn't give you what you need. It's measure for measure. That's the way the world works. If you approach my mitzvahs with great excitement, enthusiasm, then I will respond to you with great excitement and great enthusiasm. If you live with joy, then I will think about you with joy. If you remember, in the other admonition in Tkisa Vo, is all these like terrible things, and then it says, there's one verse that says, you know why this will occur? Because you didn't serve Hashem with joy and with a good heart. And you think about it, like, why should that be such a terrible sin? So I didn't have joy, therefore I did all the mitzvot, but you're gonna slap me with all these punishments because I didn't do it with joy. You want everything, you want the mitzvahs and with joy? Right? Why should that be such a main ingredient? The answer is because it's measure for measure. Joy means I'm doing it smoothly. There's no hitches. I'm not dilly-dallying. I want to do it. There's no obstacle in my heart. And Hashem says, well, when there's no obstacles in your heart, then I don't put any obstacles in front of you. It comes out that that's what it all depends on. It all depends on our eagerness, enthusiasm, making Hashem's will not just something that we do out of duty, but it's something that we do because we really want to make Hashem's will our will. And then Hashem says, I'll give you the world. And you could understand this on a communal level, you know, in terms of the entire Jewish people, and you can take it on a personal level. You want to see things work out, you want to see things happen in a timely manner, this is the key. The more we fulfill God's will in a timely manner without obstacles, the more He will give us what we need in a timely manner without obstacles. And there's many statements like this you'll find. Pirkei Avos says, chapter 2, Mishnah 4, Haseh Ritzono Kiritzoncha, do His will like as if it were your will. In other words, do it with excitement like you do for things that you want to do. Do His will like you do your will. Kidei Shiaseh Ritzoncha Kiritzono. And you'll see, He's going to do your will like as if it was His will. It's this measure for measure, this mirror image. And the Torah is saying that's still in effect, this type of hanhaga, this type of process in the world. So that's the opening idea, the relationship between what we do, how we deal towards Hashem, is the way that He deals towards us. And remember, there's nothing written in stone that says things have to take a long time. There's nothing written in stone that says there have to be glitches. That is a consequence of the actions of man. It's a mirror image. Man to God, God to man. There's nothing inherent in creation that says that there has to be glitches. That's the important thing. It's the reality of the world with a man and God relationship. End of a thought. Now, the phrase that Rashi invokes for B'chuko Saite Lechu Shetihiyu Ameilim BaTorah, you shall toil in Torah. So, Rav Yerucham first explains this in the common explanation. The common meaning, the common opinion of the yeshiva bacher in Poland in the 1930s, and maybe many people today, which is, in order to toil in Torah, you have to study a lot. You have to be very diligent in your studies. Why do they interpret it that way? Because when they see the word Torah, they think of Torah study, learning, opening up the book, reading it, translating it, understanding it. That is what Torah is, and therefore, toiling in Torah means being a very diligent student. Learning a lot of hours and getting a lot of classes, etc. And that's certainly part of it. But first of all, he says Torah is more than Torah study. What is Torah? What is Torah? So, Rav Yerucham, I believe this is what he's trying to say, is that Torah is a being. It's a spiritual entity. He cites some verses from Mishle. I have not studied Mishle, and one day I hope to, but I'm just going to read from the English. But he says, read this and try to figure out who's talking. Okay, chapter 1, verse 20. Wisdom sings out in the street. It gives forth its voice in the squares. It cries out at the head of noisy throngs, at the entrances of the gates in the city. It speaks its words. How long, O simpletons, will you love folly? Scoffers covet mockery for themselves, and fools hate knowledge. Return to my reproof. Behold, I will express my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. But because I have called you and you refused, because I stretched forth my hand and no one listened, and you rejected my every counsel and desired not my reproof, I too will laugh at your misfortune and mock when your dread arrives. Who's talking? Okay, Chochmos. Wisdom. Okay, but certainly wisdom of the Torah. But what happened here? Torah or wisdom took on a persona. In other words, there's this thing out there, this matron or whatever form it takes. It's there's a reality called the Torah. There's a wisdom. It's a metzius, he calls it. It's something which exists. In order to achieve wisdom, it seems, this being called Torah has to want to go to you. And it's looking for the people that are desiring it and laughing at those that don't. If you ask a student of Torah, so what does it take to become knowledgeable in Torah? They will probably say, you got to study a lot. And if you study a lot, you'll know a lot. This is the simple concept. And that's probably how it is in the world in other areas of the study. If you want to become well-versed in a certain science, you got to study the science. Okay. That's not what the Torah is saying. The Torah is saying you have to want it. Instead of hating knowledge, you have to love knowledge. You have to return to my reproof. And then I will make my words known to you. It's a different concept. If you seek it, it will seek you.
Does it also mean that you can seek it and find it at any place?
Okay. Not just
being taught, but you in everyday life. You can
right.
Right.
Right. Okay, that's what it means. It means you have to appeal to the Torah, make the Torah, so to speak, and we don't want to idolize or make the Torah some type of an independent power, because there's only one source, which is God, but God created this Torah and gave it a persona. And what you have to do to acquire wisdom is you have to make yourself appealing to this being called Chachma, called wisdom, and let her know that you're interested. And then she will come and share and grant you that Chachma. That really sheds a whole new light on the concept of Amelim BaTorah, toil in Torah. The sages who authored these words as an expression of B'chukosai Telechu are not saying, study a lot so you'll know a lot. What they're saying is, devote yourself to acquiring the wisdom of the Torah. Toil. Make this a pursuit of yours. Make this the primary pursuit. Maybe even the only pursuit. Don't pursue folly. Don't hate knowledge. Don't refuse to listen to the words of reproof. Listen to them. Desire them. And then you will be granted. What form does that toiling take? Whatever you must do to toil. If it's studying, study. Certainly that's a big part of it. If you have to toil in other ways, if you have to toil to help the voice of Torah be built up or spread in your neighborhood, in your community, do that. Do what the Torah needs. Work for the Torah, and the Torah will work for you. There is a famous statement that says that Moshe Rabbeinu, when he was getting older, he knew that there would be a successor, that he would grant his teachings to, and they would continue on as the leader, the authority of Torah, the chief rabbi, so to speak. And he had hoped that it would be one of his sons. Well, Hashem told him that it wasn't going to be one of his sons. His sons were very great, very learned. Hashem looked at the ranks of all of the eligible students, and he picked the fifth-ranking student. That fifth-ranking student, you know what his name was?
Yehoshua.
Why did he pick the fifth-ranking student? It's the fifth draft choice, not the first draft choice. So Hashem said that Yehoshua used to toil for the Torah. What did he do? He used to go to the Beis Medrash every day or every morning or evening, I don't know when he did his work, and he would set up the benches to make sure that they were ready for the next day for the students that came in to study. Now, what has that got to do with being the most eligible halachic authority. Wouldn't it be the person that knows the most, that has the greatest knowledge? Apparently not. Who has the greatest knowledge? Is it the person that studied the most or who had the highest IQ? Not according to what we're learning. The person that has the most knowledge is the person that was granted the most knowledge on the basis of that person's desire to toil on behalf of the Torah. And if that's what it took, if it took to set up the benches so that we could have learning for the community, so then that person is expressing the greatest measure of toiling, that person is going to be granted the Torah. Even though he may not have the highest IQ, or even though he may not spend the most time learning. Because Torah is not transmitted like other forms of wisdom, where you get what you pay for. You toil, you reach out to acquire Torah knowledge, you desire it above and beyond, you make it your preoccupation, and then the Torah comes to you and knocks on the door and says, listen, I want to teach you this. I'm going to teach it to you. The Torah teaches itself, so to speak. It gives you the opportunity to acquire it, almost without effort. It's not a direct cause and effect. It's not that if you learn 20 hours, you will acquire 20 hours worth of material. You could work for 5 hours and be granted the wisdom of somebody that learned 20 hours because you toiled and you did whatever it took. Another dimension of this amal, or maybe really the definition of this toil, Rav Yerucham says in a different writing, a number of different, versions of these concepts were printed in the Sefer in maybe a different year or something. In another version, he emphasizes that amal, the concept of toiling, is really the concept of bearing the load, carrying the load. In other words, there is a load out there. There is a burden for people to acquire wisdom. It's a burden. There has to be supported. It has to be taught. It has to be studied. You have to make time for it, etc. There's a big burden. It won't. So if you will be willing to bear the burden, do what it takes, then you will be granted that Torah. Just like a chair has to lift up a person. The stronger the chair is, the more weight it can hold. The more you gird yourself and strengthen yourself to support and to carry the burden of the Torah, the more you will be able to carry, the more you will be given. And one final point about toiling is that in this life, we are destined to toil. Adam la amal yulad. Man was born to toil. Man was born to toil. There is no way we can go through life without toiling. That's the way the world, I heard somebody say this on a tape, Rabbi David Foreman, that's the way this world is wired. You cannot avoid toiling. So, Adam la amal yulad, man was born to toil. Man is going to toil one way or the other. The question is, what are we going to toil for? There's no such thing as relaxing. Even people that are relaxing, guess what? They're toiling too. What are they toiling with? They're toiling with their... Anybody know? If they just want to chill out their whole life, are they going to toil?
No, they're just passive.
Can you be passive? You can't be passive. Adam la'amal yulad. Man was born to toil. It's not just saying that's what he should do. That's what he will do. If he chills out, he will toil with his yetzer hara, with his evil inclination. The evil inclination will punch him out. He'll constantly be fighting with the yetzer hara. He can't get away from toiling. He'll never sit still. He'll never be satisfied. He can't, right, like Rabbi David Foreman was talking about, there's only so long you can go on a vacation. After that, you're going out of your mind. You got to go. Where else can I go? This world, there's no serenity. There's no feeling of we've made it. Now let's just sit and enjoy it. That's only possible in the world to come. In this world, we're not wired for just enjoyment. We can get little tastes of enjoyment here and there, but we're really not wired for enjoyment. We're wired for toiling. So the question is not whether I'll decide to toil. It's what will I toil in? So the Torah is saying, if you want life to go smoothly, if you want to have a smooth surroundings, and you want to acquire wisdom, then you're going to have to use your toiling hours and your toiling energy for Torah. And if im tiyu amelim b'Torah, the question is not whether you're amelim, the question is, what are you amelim for? If you're amelim for Torah, then you will acquire Torah. Torah will come to you. It will be granted to you. And, as we said earlier, the world will run smoothly for you. There won't be this time lag, and there won't be these glitches. And so this is very, very fundamental. This is saying, you know, rules of the game. It's not there to scare us. On the contrary, it's there to give us the rules of the game. This is how the world runs. The chukosai telechu, if you walk with my statutes, which means im chetiyu amelim b'Torah. Torah does not mean studying per se. Torah means toiling to acquire Torah. Toiling means acquiring Torah. That means making yourself attractive to this entity called Torah, this persona, letting her see that this is what you want. Then, number one, Torah will come to you. And second of all, Nosati Gishmechem Be'itam, the world will run like a charm, because if you don't have those glitches, if you're wholly devoted to God, God will be wholly devoted to you. Meretz Hashem to all of us. And one last point, Rav Weinberg, Zatzal, stressed that this is not speaking to the individual, it's speaking to the Jewish people. It's not merely speaking to those that study Torah. It's speaking to everyone. So therefore, he came from another proof that it doesn't just mean toiling in Torah study. It means toiling to acquire Judaism. So everybody can toil for Torah. Everyone. There's this collective effort to acquire Torah, to acquire wisdom. We can all do our share, whether it's financially, whether it's participating, whether it's administrating, whether it's encouraging others, whether it's spreading the word, whether it's just being a good citizen. You're toiling the Torah. It has to do with what your desire is, what your focus is, what your goal is. If you use your toil, you're going to toil anyway. If you devote your toiling time to Torah, we all do it, it's a done deal. The time will be over. The time will have reached its culmination.
Gosh. Very good. Very good. Shkoyach.
Any questions?
Is that Hishtadlus that you were describing? Or?
Hishtadlus is really, what Jeremy's asking is the concept of Hishtadlus, of making an effort towards achieving or attaining our, let's say, material possessions. And yes, we do have to make a hishtadlus. We can't say, pour the money down from heaven. You know, you got to at least buy the raffle ticket, as the story goes. Hishtadlus is not the sum total of our service of God. That's one of the conditions that says, in addition to serving God on the spiritual matters, you also have to engage in material pursuits in order for God to give you the material possessions. This is broader than that. This is saying that the way that you act towards God spiritually is the way He opens up towards you. Someone that says that, well, all you got to do in life is do hishtadlus, that means all you got to do in life is go to work. That's not all there is to life, is going to work. Yes, you have to go to work. That's not what life is all about, just going to work. Life is about being an Eved Hashem, being a servant of God in everything that we do, including going to work. But there's much more than that. There's an entire relationship of giving and taking.
Amen, Rabbi, we should make yourself attractive in doing something meaningful. Is that, and we should use the word attractive?
That means showing and expressing your desire to acquire, in whatever form that takes for you, then the Torah will come to you. Yeah, go ahead. Yes.
Work and effort we have to put in. Well, the same thing that we're told as far as our need to work for a living. We can put so much energy into it, and at some point you put too much energy into it, you're not going to get any more return for the energy. The same thing. We just have to put our effort into it, and Hashem will do the rest. And you're saying the same thing in the same manner. We have to make our effort into our learning. I think we were talking about learning, put our effort into it, and Hashem will grease the wheel, so to speak.
Okay, actually, you clarified something in my mind, which will, I think, you have to toil in the Torah. You don't have to toil in your livelihood. You have to be mishtadel in your livelihood, which means you have to do something. It doesn't say toil in your livelihood. Mm-hmm. The toiling should be reserved for Torah, which means, and it's no different than what it says in Pirkei Avos, that your Torah should be Ikar and your Malacha should be Arai. Your Torah should be the primary and the Malacha should be the secondary. That doesn't mean time-wise. Here, listen how we can understand this. It doesn't mean you should learn 8 hours and work 4 hours. You could work 8 hours and learn for 4 hours, or learn for 2 hours, or learn for an hour. But the point is, what are you toiling for, and what are you doing because that is one of the conditions? See the difference? It doesn't say toil in your livelihood, because toiling is what you throw yourself into. You have to do your job properly, and I'll tell you something else. If you can find a way to make your job part of your service of Hashem, then not only will you, should you toil more, but you will find that you grow spiritually from that. It's possible to do that. If you're doing your job for the sake, for the Shem Shemaim, which would mean for the sake of heaven, for the sake of providing other people with something that they need, and I have something which can help people. I can make the world better. If you're intending on that and doing this so that the world will be a better place and people will be more, you know, healthy and strong, or more spiritually attuned, or whatever it may be, if you're contributing to the Tikkun HaOlam b'Malchut Shakai, under the rectification of the world, improvement of the world under the Kingdom of God, then you could even serve Hashem while you're doing your job. But, and that could be part of your toiling. But if you're just working because, you know, you need to make a living, people don't really benefit directly from what I do, but then you still have to do it. But it's a hishtadlus, it's not an amelus. The amelus will be reserved for Torah, in terms of your drive, in terms of your desire, your aspiration. It can be expressed in your family, the way you raise your family, the way you contribute to causes and so forth. You can still be amel. Your main amelos is Torah, even though you're occupied in your hishtadlus. But this hishtadlus shouldn't become the amelos. So I think there is a big distinction. It's not the same thing. And that really goes back to you. Hishtadlus is not the same thing as amelos. Is that clear? Yes.
Possibly in that vein. Let's say you don't have the brain to think about all these far-flung thing, how am I serving Hashem in this way or whatever. From the simplest point, you're a farmer or you say, I don't know what I'm doing, but how about if I learn the laws of how to be a good farmer according to Torah?
Mm.
Or if I'm loaning money or whatever, let me just learn that stuff and do that according to Torah law. Does that work?
You make it sound like it's second best. That's not second best. That's first best. Because then, that's what we were saying before, you are making your occupation into Avodas Hashem. Because what you're saying is, when I'm a banker or I'm a farmer, everything I do, I'm doing it following God's will. So then your job itself becomes, you become like a Torah wellspring.
Okay, so your job can then become the conduit to...
Absolutely. That could be your amelus batorah. If you are going to do your job with every moment thinking of what the Torah has to say about this, then you are being amel batorah every time you go to work.
Or it could be, if there's not halachas associated with, which there are halachas associated with every job. I mean, lashon hara, and if you work with other people, you have to be careful to be sensitive to them and no lashon hara, and so many different mitzvahs. Mitzvahs, and I mean, don't forget, the whole world was created with the Torah in mind. Because every scenario that's possible in the world was patterned after some kind of a mitzvah. So you can always do mitzvahs throughout your work. But also there's the chesed, there's the midah chesed. You know, you could say, my whole job, my whole definition of my job is to do chesed for other people. You're a tremendous tzaddik if you live that way. If you go to work and you say, my whole definition is to make money. Well, wait a minute. Why are you making money? You know, so if that becomes an avenue for Avodas Hashem, I'm gonna educate my children. It's gonna cost a lot of money to pay the tuitions, or I'm gonna have a nice home, or I do a lot of hospitality, or whatever I do. You can make anything that you do into Avodas Hashem, but you always have to do the Hishtadlus, but your Amelus has to be for the spiritual aspiration. It's over. Yeah.
Okay. You says the like what you read from Mishlei was talking about Chachma.
Yeah.
And Chachma, you said, was reflective. The will is reflective. Like if you will Chachma, then Chachma wills you type deal. I don't know. Maybe I have a wrong understanding of what Chachma was. But what about like Da'a and Bina? Like as far as like the wisdom is just the knowledge to know that you're supposed to be doing something better, to know that you're supposed to be clinging to Torah. But what about the understanding and the knowledge of it? I mean, isn't there a separation between...
We're not really differentiating between the different forms of wisdom. The point is it all has to be given to you. It has to be granted. It's not something that you just take. It's not a one-step process, it's a two-step process. One-step process means there's the chachma, I'm taking it, it's mine. No. The way it works is there's chachma out there, I can acquire it if I can engage in Amelus Batorah. So let's take another example. Here's a good one. There is two rabbis in the Talmud having an argument, a halachic argument, debate. One side says it's permitted, one side said it's forbidden. I don't remember what the issue was. So they were going back and forth. Finally, one of them says, how can you even argue with me? Everyone knows that I have such a great mind that if the Torah would be forgotten, chas v'shalom, I would be able to figure it out and recall it. So how could you argue with me? I'm far superior. And he wasn't doing it in a putting down way. He says, how could your position on halacha be superior than mine when I have superior intellect? Then the other rabbi said, how can you argue with me? Do you know what I've done? I saw that the Torah may be forgotten. So I got on the bandwagon early, and I made it so that the Torah wouldn't be forgotten. Basically, he started Jewish education. It says his name was Rabbi Hanina. He went and trapped deer, and he skinned the deer, and from the deer skin, he made parchments. On the parchments, he then made a quill, and then he got the ink, and he did it all himself, and he wrote the Sfarim. He wrote Bereshis, he wrote Shemos, Vayikra, and then he transcribed also the Mishnayos. He made like a copy of each Sefer. He took a child, and he taught this child Bereshis. Now, it took another child, he taught him Shemos, another child Vayikra, another child the Mishnah, this Mishnah, that Mishnah. And then he said, okay, now each of you possess a certain part of the Torah, now you're responsible to teach the other people. And it built and built and grew, and there was a very strong network of Jewish education so that the Torah would not be forgotten. So Rabbi Hanina says, therefore, you can't argue with me. I always wondered, like, that's not a fair debate. The first opinion, who says, my intellect is stronger, should have been right, because they're arguing an intellectual point on halacha. Rabbi Hanina may be a great guy, but what has that got to do with him being right in the argument? You hear the question? Mm-hmm. What's the answer? based on what we've learned today.
Chachma comes only by trying to acquire and not taking it.
Chachma is ultimately granted to you as a gift. So it doesn't really matter whether you're trying to get that particular branch of knowledge, if that's your endeavor. Your endeavor may be in something totally different, but it's for Torah.
Yeah.
In the case of Rabbi Hanina, he was toiling to educate children. He probably didn't have the chance to really delve into the deep subjects as much as the other one did. But because his toiling, maybe far out, was greater, took greater devotion, greater energy, time, etc., he would be granted the understanding to be able to be superior in the understanding of that halacha, even though that's not what his toil was.
You're making the assumption, though, that the other rabbi did not toil to get his knowledge. I mean, he may have toiled every bit as much in a different area.
Okay, so maybe that was their machlokas. Maybe, you know, he thought that that's a good point. I don't know if he was saying, the way I said it, he was saying he had a superior intellectual. Maybe he said he studies more. But Rabbi Hanina said, you know, but in our time, this was what was needed. This was what the wisdom was calling out for, and I stepped up to the plate, and I toiled what was needed. Then, because of that, I would be granted the chachma. Yeah.
That's like you were saying with choosing of Yehoshua. He didn't have the intellect of the other guy, but he was willing to put himself out for it.
Right. Okay, very good. Shkoyah. Oh, yeah. Oh, that's the Mishnah that he quoted. That's exactly the... was it open to this page?
Mm-hmm.
Because that is the Mishnah that Rabbi Yerucham quotes. If someone takes upon himself the yoke of Torah, then the yoke of government, yoke of worldly responsibilities will be removed.
Mm-hmm.
If someone throws off the yoke, that's... He quoted this Mishnah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.